Today's sermon is the second part of a sermon entitled, What to Pray for One Another. We're working through a passage in Ephesians 3, and at this point we're at verses 16b through 19. We've been looking at this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 for a few weeks now. We spent the first sermon just looking at the words of rationales to why Paul was praying. Because we saw those words, for this reason I pray, or for this reason I bow my knees to the Father. And from verse 14 all the way down through the first part of verse 16, the apostle gives us the context of this prayer. He explains his confidence in the abundance of God's riches and what God has done on our behalf. And then last time we were together, we looked at the petitions contained at the end of verse 16 and also in verse 17. And that's as far as we got. Well, I'll go ahead and say today that we're still not going to get through the overall outline that I've been mentioning over the last few weeks. It's actually going to be a three-part sermon. We're just going to cover three more points with this sermon, and we'll have to pick it up next time. But there's just so much here. And so today, I want you to be looking especially for these three things. It's faith, life, and knowledge. So first of all, right in the middle of verse 17, Paul emphasizes that the indwelling of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is received in our hearts by faith. He emphasizes that faith isn't just something that we need at the beginning of the Christian life, where we believe the gospel, we trust in Jesus for salvation. Of course, that's essential. But then we just kind of move on past the gospel and we merely get busy with works. No, we grow in the Christian life by faith. We grow by confessing our sins, repenting, and trusting in Jesus. And by God's grace and by the Holy Spirit, through believing the gospel and the means of grace that's also found in the sacraments, the preaching of the word, God progressively sanctifies us. It's a constant exercise of our faith, our trust, our walking in the gospel, and our dependence upon God. And all that is part and parcel of the way that we grow as Christians. This is the means God has ordained: confessing our sins, believing the gospel, and resting in Jesus and His righteousness alone. And then God changes our heart through these means. And He sanctifies us according to His plan and will for our lives. Well, therefore, Paul wants to emphasize that this spiritual power that he's praying for us, this indwelling of Christ, is something that we receive by faith. And then secondly, notice that the reason he's praying this prayer, that we would be rooted and grounded in God's love, is because he is desiring a certain quality of life to be produced in us as Christians in the local congregation. And so I want you to notice not only the faith, but this life must be grounded and rooted and founded on love. And that's also what Paul is concerned to see fostered in this congregation. And then finally, notice his prayer for knowledge. He says that we would know, we would be able to comprehend the love of Christ. Therefore, Paul is concerned to pray for faith, for life, and for knowledge. And that's about as far as we'll get today. So I'll stop there and ask for God's blessing and the illumination of this passage to our understanding. Our Lord and our God, we do bow before you. We honor you. We acknowledge you as the one true God. This is your word. We pray that you would speak to us by your word. That your word, as a living and active two-edged sword of the Spirit, would pierce our hearts, dividing into its very depths and enlivening us, and that it would not return void. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to respond to this word in faith and in humility. Enable us to honor it as your word, the only final authority for faith and life, your truth, which is profitable for living this life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin reading in verse 14. This is God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. May God write the eternal truths of his word upon all of our hearts. Now, before we even get into this prayer, again, I want to remind us that as we work through this prayer, there are two immediate applications that we ourselves can make. Now, there are many applications of this biblical truth, and I hope to explain some of them today and a few more next time we're together. But there are two immediate applications which ought to be in the forefront of our minds. And the first is simply this. As we work through Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for us, we are being taught how to pray for ourselves and for one another. So one of the things that we ought to be asking ourselves by way of application as we work through this passage is, what is this passage teaching me to pray for myself and for my Christian brothers and sisters? Because this passage is wonderfully practical in the way that it supplies biblical substance for prayer, for how to pray for ourselves and for one another. You know, sometimes when we get ready to pray, our hearts are cold, or we may be so distracted or burdened, and our minds are all over the place, we can't come up with the content to pray. When we come to those circumstances, and even when we don't, the Bible is instructing us and supplying us the substance or the content of our prayer. And here's one of those amazing passages, especially when you're kind of stumped and perhaps not even ready to pray. So where do you begin? What is your content? Well, open up your Bible at Ephesians 3. Begin reading at verse 14 and start praying it for yourself and start praying it for one another. Or, of course, you can open up your Bible with the Lord's Prayer and start praying that prayer for yourself and for one another. Use the prayers of Scripture to stimulate and supply your own prayer. Therefore, one of the immediate applications as we work through this prayer together is that God is teaching us in His Word how to pray for ourselves and one another. Secondly, however, working through this prayer offers us also an index of our own desires. And we visualize, you know, Paul perhaps in a prison cell, even with perspiration on his brow. He's interceding for these Ephesians and for you and me. He's praying that God would do this in your life and in my life. You know what we're seeing? We're seeing a little glimpse of the desires of Paul's heart. We're seeing just a little bit of what Paul wanted more than anything else in the world for you as a Christian. And when we see that, we ought to ask ourselves, is that what I desire? Is that what I desire for myself more than anything else? And is that what I desire for my brothers and sisters in Christ more than anything else? And if we're being honest and we're looking in the mirror and we find that our answer is, well, no, that's not really what I desire more than anything else, then the immediate application is, Lord, please make that my desire. And if Paul is praying this prayer with such fervency for the Ephesians and for me, surely this is what I should want as well. So, Lord, please give me that desire. Or maybe we say, Lord, it is my desire sometimes, but it's just not nearly enough, my desire. Then we say, Lord, give me a greater desire for that. Or even when it is our deep desire, if so, we can say, Lord, please continue my desire, you know, increase my desire. Give me that desire and give my brothers and sisters in Christ that desire. So this prayer and our study of it is immediately applicable in teaching us how to pray for ourselves and for one another. It's also providing us a mirror or an index of our own desires. And if these are not our desires, then we say, Lord, please give me these desires. And so let's work through our passage. I want us to consider three things. The first thing you see is right in the middle of verse 17. Paul prays that God would supply you with spiritual power to strengthen you in your inner being. We looked at that last time. And then he prays, and this is point one on our outline, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. Paul is saying that you would know the Spirit's power and Christ Jesus dwelling in our hearts by faith. He's praying that by faith you would appropriate this spiritual power in Christ indwelling. That it would be by faith you would grow, by faith you would be strengthened, and by faith your heart would become a more suitable place for Jesus to move in and to live. You know, not just something like a hotel room for Him to stay in for a while, but a home that becomes like a home, where a place where He's comfortable in. And the Apostle says this happens by faith. Now, this is so important, and Paul teaches us this in other passages as well, because he knows that the whole of the Christian life is lived by faith. That doesn't mean, of course, that we don't do anything in the Christian life. I mean, it's not just let go and let God. There are lots of things in the Christian life that are important for us to do for our spiritual well-being and our health, spiritual health. We're to pursue the ordinary means of grace, things like corporate worship, sitting under the ministry of the Word and the sacraments, reading the Scriptures on our own, praying, the fellowship of believers, not forsaking, of course, to gather together to worship on the Lord's Day, and even suffering. is a means of grace to us. So there are certain habits and disciplines and providential experiences of the Christian life that are important for spiritual growth. The faith is an essential component of our growth in Christ. Because faith, among other things, reminds us that we are totally dependent upon God's power and His grace. So often in the Christian life, we want to give, we want God to give us power so that we can control our situation. And that's never how it works in the Christian life. Therefore, when we receive the Spirit's power by faith, we're reminded that we continue to be utterly dependent upon God. And that power works in us not so that we can get control of our situation, we can't, but so that we can remember the one who is in control of our situation, the Lord God of heaven and earth, the true and living God who is working everything out for the good of His own people and also for His own glory. And one of the maturing phases of the Christian life is going to be is an ongoing realization that I cannot make things safe for me. I cannot control every aspect of my life. In fact, I can't really control anything. And I'll say candidly, I think that pastoral ministry is a good teacher of that truth. If you want to experience just how little control you have, then just wear my shoes for a day. You know, I have to walk by faith. I have to trust God who is in control of everything. Otherwise, I can't even hope to fulfill my calling. But it's no different for you. All of us have a calling, not to pastoral ministry, but to walk in line with the gospel, to love God and to love our neighbors well, and seek to follow God's word in the manner in which we live the Christian life. Faith recognizes our dependence upon God. It doesn't try to substitute our control for God's control. It doesn't try to substitute our power for God's power in order to make things safe, to make things right in the Christian life. You know, Christian life, of course, has a lot of things that come into it that are very hard, things that are disappointing, things that are hurtful and sometimes shake us to the core. And that life cannot be made safe by our getting control and our keeping those things from happening because we don't have the power to do that. I mean, are you kidding me? We're not sovereign. We have no idea what's going to happen even in the next few minutes. But the Christian life can be lived with confidence and joy and peace when by faith we realize that though we don't control the circumstances or even our destiny, there's one who loves us and gave His Son for us, and He does control our destiny and all our circumstances and all our situations. So the Apostle Paul is laboring to emphasize the Spirit's power and Christ's indwelling are operative in our hearts by faith. And that faith is an ongoing aspect of our growing up as Christians. So first he prays for faith, and then notice again in verse 17 that Paul prays that we would have a life established and anchored in God's love. So point two on our outline, Paul prays that we would have a life established and anchored in God's love. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, don't you love that language there with one term, which is kind of a botanical term, like rooted. I mean, if you think of a big oak tree, that extensive root system. And then an architectural term like grounded. It's like a foundation, you know, a skyscraper with a foundation that goes 16 floors into the ground. That we would have a life rooted and grounded in the love of God. Now, why is Paul praying that? Well, he knows that we need a life that is supplied by God's love. A life that's rooted in God's love and grounded upon God's love. Because God has called us to live among sinners, of which we are one. And we are to love sinners, yes, even in the church. You know that old saying, kind of funny saying, if you love sausage, you don't want to see it being made? Well, if you love the church, and we must, sometimes you don't want to see it being done. And Paul knows that in order for us to love one another well, we will need to have a life that has been established and anchored in the love of God. Even as Jesus loved sinners that let Him down, He calls us to love sinners that let us down. Sinners that disappoint us, sinners that betray us, that hurt us, and even wound us, sinners that do real sins against us. Those are the ones He calls us to love. And He knows that no human being has the power to do that in and of himself, in and of herself. Only the power of God can root us and ground us in the love of God so that we can love like God loves. Dear friends, we desperately need that. Jesus says that it is that love witness of which the world will take note. You know, there are many today working very hard to make sure that Christians are ministering to the poor and the oppressed and to the downtrodden, and that is a good thing. We need to be doing that. The Bible talks about that a lot. But there are many who think that that is the key in order to convince the world that we are Christians. Jesus says, no, the thing that convinces the world that we are Christians is when we love one another. Because it's easy to love somebody that you don't live with. It's easy to love somebody that you're not right next to. It's easy to love someone that you don't know. But when you live with people and you get to know them and you know what they're like, and they also get to know you and what you're like, well, that's a challenge. And then you get the knife in your back, or when you get the stab in your heart, you get the real disappointment in that relationship. Ah, then, and only then, do you have the opportunity to even begin to love like God loves. And so the apostle says, Ephesian Christians, Christians in Faith Presbyterian Church in Merritt Island, I'm praying that your life will be so rooted and grounded in the love of God that you'll be able to love like I love. That your life would manifest my forgiving love towards sinners in the way that you relate to one another. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to pray for something else. And it's a glorious thing. We'll see it in verses 17 through 19. So thirdly, Paul prays that we would have the knowledge of Christ's love, which is beyond knowledge. Yes, I really meant to say that. He prays that we would have a knowledge of Christ's love, which is beyond knowledge. What in the world is he talking about there? Well, it's almost like he's grasping at words to try to describe what he says. We being rooted and grounded in love, we'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Verse 18, some commentators believe that Paul may have intended for these spatial dimensions, you know, he uses nouns there rather than adjectives in the Greek, breadth, length, height, depth, to remind the readers of the temple image in chapter 2, verse 21. You know, as living stones, Paul talks about we're linked in love, God's dwelling place grows, and he's filled with Christ himself. And God uses that love that's shared among all the saints, and the Jew and Gentile alike, to build a whole that's greater than any of the individual parts. And so in this setting, to give each member a greater grasp of Christ's love, he uses this imagery to show us that it's greater than any individual could attain. But Paul is saying here that he wants you to have that ability to grasp the love of Christ in your soul. He wants you as a believer to have a real personal experience and a comprehension of the incomparable love of Christ. So we need to be asking ourselves a question. Why would Paul say that we needed power in order to know the love of Christ? Because, dear friends, knowing the love of Christ does not come naturally. The love of Christ is naturally beyond our understanding. It's hard for the love of Christ to get through. There are many in this room who've been walking with the Lord for many years, who've been wrestling with knowing and experiencing the love of Christ for you. There are various reasons for that. We've covered many of them in previous sermons. Sometimes it's your own relationship with your parents. It might have been a relationship that did not cultivate a sense of gracious acceptance, the acceptance that we have in God the Father because He loved us in His Son, Jesus Christ. For others, it might be a life of sin, a pattern of sin, a particular sin that they feel has separated them from God. So in their minds, that prevents them from ever being able to be right with God or be able to approach God. So they live constantly carrying around this unresolved sense of guilt. And they wonder, if they ever got into God's presence, since He knows all things, well, how could He possibly accept them? That He could possibly love them, He could possibly save them and keep them and commune with them and fellowship with them. There are many other reasons as well. But for the Apostle Paul, it's absolutely vital that we have a real and personal experience and a comprehension of the incomprehensible love of Christ. Because it's absolutely essential to our spiritual maturity So Paul knows that if we don't, at least at some measure, know the boundless love of Christ for us, then we can't grow up. We can't become mature Christians. You know, the story is told of a husband and a wife who were foster parents. And over the years, they'd taken in something like 20 children in their homes, from newborns and younger ages, and they had kept these children until they were permanently placed in adopted families. One day the state called them up and they said, "Well, we have a little different situation here. We don't have a newborn, but we wonder if you'd be willing to take this case." And they said, "Well, tell us about it." Well, we have two twin boys. They're not newborns. They're about 3 years old. And they'll only be with you for about 6 weeks. Will you be willing to take them in?" They said, "Sure." But the social worker said, "Well, one other thing. These boys have been abused in the families in which they've been before they came to you. In fact, they've been in 9 different homes since they were born. Psychologists tell us that due to those effects and their emotional response to these effects, they've been so deeply damaged in their experiences that they're very abnormal in the way that they respond to parents and to adults." A couple said, "We'll take them anyway." Well, the first night, the boys are in the home. They put them to bed. They're down the hall. The foster parents are in the living room. And they notice something absolutely strange. There is complete silence in their room. Because you have 2 3-year-old boys, twin boys, in the bed at 7:30, and absolutely nothing. That seems strange. They were curious. So they crept down the hall and they peeked into the room. And here are these two boys in the bed with their pillows over their faces, and they're muffling their sobs. Why? Because in some of the homes in which they were before, when they cried, they were beaten. Those two twin boys ended up being in that foster home, not for 6 weeks or for 6 months, but for well over a year. And then they were placed in a permanent, loving, adoptive home. When the social workers and the psychologists met with this foster family as these boys were being transferred into their permanent home, they said, "You know, something amazing has happened with these boys. They're responding effectively and emotionally like healthy children ought to respond." What had happened to these boys? Well, they'd experienced the love of parents as God had intended them to experience. And it had literally matured them to the appropriateness of their age. The apostle is not saying here that he wants you to go out and read a book about the love of Christ. He's saying he wants you to experience it. He wants you to know it yourself, the love of Christ. Dear friends, you need the power of God in order to know that. Because you cannot know that on your own. That is the work of God in your heart. When you think of what Paul is praying here, do you realize how audacious this prayer is? I mean, if this prayer were not written down in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, and I stood up and I prayed a prayer like that, the elders might call me in and check me out for heresy. That is how audacious it is. We're not even going to see the most audacious part of it. That's still yet to come. But notice what Paul's saying here. I want you to personally experience the fullness of the love of Christ, which is ultimately incomprehensible and cannot be known. I want you to know something that cannot be fully known on this side of heaven. I want you to comprehend something that cannot be fully comprehended in this life. Paul wants you to experience that. But it takes the power of God. It takes the work of Holy Spirit for that knowledge, that experience of the love of Christ. The apostle is saying, "That is what I pray for you, Ephesians. That is what I want for you, brothers and sisters in Christ in Merritt Island. I want you to be so overwhelmed with the knowledge of the experience of the love of God in Christ that you almost have to cry out, 'Lord, don't show me anymore. I cannot take it.'" Do you ever come here on Sunday mornings when we're having communion and unfortunately you're stinging from a rough week? Either you've blown it big time, you know, somehow, or there's a besetting sin. Maybe you had an argument with your spouse that morning. Or you're angry with another Christian because of something they've done to you. Whatever the case, you tried to prepare your heart through prayer and repentance and faith, but your conscience was still troubled. Maybe you were so broken that you decided, "I'm not even going to take communion today. I don't think I can." And incidentally, if you've ever seen me serving communion and I don't take the elements, Please don't let that shock you, and I would ask that you would extend grace to me when that happens. But in those circumstances, maybe you've come to take communion and you say to yourself, I'll just sit in the back. Maybe nobody will notice if I don't take it. You're thinking, well, when the cup and the bread come by, I'm just going to pass them down the aisle. But somewhere in the liturgy or in the corporate confession, you know, in a hymn that was sung, maybe a prayer that was prayed, when the scripture is read, when the gospel is preached, God begins to overwhelm you with his love. And he melts you, and maybe you even begin to weep. You know, sometimes it's hard to prepare your heart to know the love of Christ in those times. But God, through his word and spirit, well, he often does. And the apostle is praying for us by the power of the third person of the Trinity to know the love of Christ. Because it's that love that matures us as Christians and grows us up to be what God's called us to be. So, is that what you desire? Is that what you pray for yourself? Is that what you pray for one another? If it isn't, may the Lord himself show you his love, and may he do business with your soul. Our Lord and our God, we ask, show us the deep, deep love of Jesus. We ask that for Christ's sake. We also ask it in his name. Amen.